Well, I want to start this morning with a little something I do every couple of years, maybe. Whenever the mood strikes, and I think the passage is worthy of the need, I guess. I want to give you a little peek under the hood of preaching. I do this every once in a while. I just kind of talk about what does it mean to prepare a sermon? What are my goals in preparing a sermon? You may have been around long enough for me to do this a couple of times. What is preaching all about? How do I do this? What should you be looking for when I'm preaching? And I believe today's text is an excellent opportunity to introduce something that I do every week, but you may not have noticed that I do every week. And this is something I learned way, way back in Bible college in a preaching class through a book by a pastor, a deceased pastor by the name of John Stott from the UK. Written lots of books. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you haven't. Either way, he wrote a book on preaching called Between Two Worlds. And this is crucial. And I've actually talked about this a lot, just sitting over a cup of coffee with people with my Bible open about what my aim is as I prepare a sermon. And when John Stott talked about a preacher standing between two worlds, this is what he meant. He meant that we have been given a text that first arrived in a very different world from the one you live in right now. This text first arrived in a different language, in a very different culture, to a very different people, in a very different setting. So much about where this book first landed in human history is so very, very different. So a preacher's first task is to understand what the words of God meant to the people who first received it. What did the people who heard the Psalms first, what did that mean in their setting? What did the people who walked with Jesus, what did the people back who heard the prophets speak? What did the people back with Moses, when he said these things to them, what did it mean in its original setting? How would they have received it? If you were in their shoes, how would you be receiving it? And once you have kind of figured out what the original context of the passage meant or means, then you are ready to cross the bridge into the world of today and take the meaning of the text so that people in this culture, with this language, in this setting, can understand it and then apply it. And that is what I do on a weekly basis. I travel from one world to the next. And the reason I say that is this. Number one, you have probably heard preachers who went back to the biblical world and never came back, right? They took you there, they explained it, they spoke in 16 different languages at some point during the sermon. They just really, really, really brought out what it originally meant, but never came to this world. Or you've heard preachers who really weren't all that concerned about what it originally meant as long as you do something. And because that's really what it's all about, is just do something, right? And so this will mean just be all about the application and not really concerned. And so the hard task is to really unpack the first world before moving to this world. Which brings me to the title of my sermon today. Could there be a worse sermon title than Followers of the Lamb? Really? I mean, come on. So imagine you just arrived on the planet, you walked into church today, and you heard, Followers of the Lamb. Okay, where do they keep this lamb? Is he out back in a fence? Doesn't he just kind of walk around grazing on grass? That doesn't sound very interesting to follow him. Do they let him out of the fence? Where does the lamb go? Do we follow him so he doesn't get away? Are we trying to get him back into the fence? Why would you follow a lamb? So obviously, we have some bridge building to do, because When we talk about in the Gospels, when we come across people following Jesus, when we come across people who are called disciples of Jesus, there can be a lot of confusion. Because we want to just make it all about today, or we want to make it all about then, and it's very, very difficult, and I would say maybe it's one of the greatest struggles of the church, is to really figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And so let's look at this, because... Well, let's just start in John chapter 1. We're back in the Gospel of John. And it says in chapter 35, we're talking about John the Baptist. And this is what it says. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist had disciples, right? So there are other people in Scripture who have disciples. Now, it would be good to understand then, what is a disciple? What did it mean then? What could it mean now? If you ever look up disciple in a Bible dictionary, it'll probably say something like a student, someone who was a student. Okay, then, what do you think of when you think of a student? You think of a classroom with rows of chairs, and the person up front has most of the knowledge, most of the skill, and the people sitting in the chairs need some of that knowledge, need some of that skill. So the person up front's job is to get some of the knowledge out of his or her head and give that to the students or the disciples, right? Now, do you think that fits the picture that John the Baptist, do you think that's what John the Baptist did? Do you think he had everyone sitting down, listening? Well, yes, I would say he probably did. But I always joke in my class on Wednesdays, high school juniors and seniors, because whenever they say, will this be on the test? I always say, do you think Jesus' disciples ever looked at him and said, will this be on the test? So just stop asking that. So, yes. Right. So, John the Baptist obviously had a message to get across. Repent, the kingdom is at hand, the king's coming. Get ready, get your hearts ready. Start purifying yourself. The king is coming. You remember we've read this a few times? The one who's coming after me is greater than me because he was before I ever was. So he has this big vision, this big message to unpack for his students. There's a lot to understand. But he was also doing things. For instance, he was baptizing. Is it possible that a student of John the Baptist might have learned to baptize? Right? Would he have just like explained it up on a bullet, up a chalkboard and said, this is the methodology? Right? Now, you may laugh when you hear this, but would you believe that I went to Bible college and seminary and no one ever taught me how to baptize? Really? You couldn't have put a tank of water somewhere on campus and we could have taken turns baptizing? You could have had one student volunteer and say, you can baptize me 25 times a day just so everybody knows how to do this. Never, ever did anyone teach me to baptize. So what happens? First church I pastor, I'm doing a baptism. Two people. Baptizee number one is a little bitty girl in second grade. Baptizee number two, and this isn't, please don't hear this as condemning, weighed about 450 pounds. Right? So, I have to go to a retired math teacher and he has to explain water displacement. Because there has to be enough water to baptize the second grader, but if there's too much, it's going to splash over into the church. Right? And so we get all these people up there, we put him in a chair, we start to slip, he's about to fall, he grabs the glass, he doesn't want to go under, there's water flying everywhere, and the two guys with me are determined this guy is going to get wet onto the very tip top of his head, and they're pushing him under and he's panicking, and it's just... And I'm like, nobody ever said this in class, that this is what baptism was going to be like. So, right. So obviously, there are things about being a student that you simply cannot get from a textbook, which makes me wonder, is there a better word to describe a disciple than just a student? I keep coming back personally to the word an apprentice, right? Because it's more than knowledge transfer. There's wisdom transfer. There's skill transfer. An apprentice, he watches someone do something and then he does something with them and then he does it while the, whatever the person is who's doing the apprenticing does, right? Watch me do this, help me do this, and then I'll watch you do this, right? This is so important. I could go to another culture right now. I have a friend who is the, I don't know, Secretary of Education, if you will, for the state of Alaska, started out as a teacher's assistant, then a school teacher, then a principal, and then a, whatever that guy's called on the local level. Yeah, superintendent of schools. Now he's the secretary of whatever education, commissioner of education. So anyway, he's worked his way up through the ranks. He wrote his PhD on why don't Native Alaskans become school teachers? Because who in here, oh boy, I hate to ask this question, but I'll ask it anyway. Who in here was born before 1959? Wow, listen, look around. Alaska became a state Right. So, yeah, that sounds crazy, but when I was in Alaska one time, I went to a native funeral, and the lady who had passed away remembers seeing the first white person to come to their village. So this is a brand new place. So when he was figuring out why don't native Alaskans become school teachers, well, what happened was is the people came up from the lower 48, and they started settling there, and they were like, wait a minute, these kids aren't getting an education. Let's start schools. So they built a building, put a bunch of chairs in rows, got one person up front, and started teaching them. And the elders were like, no, these kids have been in school all their lives, you see, because we have to survive here. So they go out with their grandfather, and he teaches them how to shoot a moose, right? And then what do you do with a moose if you're going to survive? Well, you use every last bit of it. You use this part for this, and you eat this, and da-da-da-da, right? It's like it was more of an apprentice style of education. And they're wondering why they don't become school teachers, because that's not how they were used to learning. So when we talk about being a disciple, there's obviously so much more to it than what we think of as school or pupils and teachers. It's knowledge, but there's wisdom and there's training and there's stuff you need to be shown how to do, right? There's stuff that this, right? Is there a way that a disciple can be made in such a way that that the teacher can show the student what following Jesus would look like in real daily life in the home and in the school and in the workplace and in the neighborhood? Right? Is there an application of knowledge that goes beyond a classroom model? Well, obviously, we have a lot of work to do. So disciple, then you take it to the word here. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and then Jeff got into that for us there. The Lamb of God's here again. It's Jesus. And two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, what just happened? Did John the Baptist just lose two disciples? Is this a bad thing? Did Jesus just take two disciples from him? John apparently was preparing people to do just this sort of thing. John was actually prepared to lose members, if you will. He was prepared to lose followers, better way to put it. But at the same time, we would want to be careful not to make any more of this than the context allows us to make of this, right? I mean, is this the big moment? Did they just place their faith in Jesus for eternal life? Were they just born again? Did they just get right with God? Did they just take up their crosses and commit themselves to die with Jesus? Let's read on. So they're following Jesus, and it says, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following. Look, there's two guys who were disciples of John. They were John's students. Now they're following me. And he said to them, what are you seeking? Now, we could make a lot of hay out of this one. And being a preacher, we love to do that. We could really make some deep spiritual, what are you after in life? What are you really seeking? But I really think it was a much closer to, what do you want? Which, I mean, if Jesus asks you, what do you want, right? But look at their answer. What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, John explains to us. So we have this term of respect of a teacher with authority. Where are you staying? Well, that's not very spiritual. Hey, Jesus, where are you going? And look at he said to them, come and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed him with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So what's going on here? It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We're getting hungry. It's almost supper time. Hey, where are you staying? And we'll go with you. We'll share a meal. And who knows, maybe we'll spend the night. And you're a rabbi, and that's what rabbis do. They gather followers. They gather students. We'll just come with you, and we'll just hang out. And Jesus says, come on and see. So they went and they stayed with him and they saw, right? So is this some life-altering, born-again, Holy Spirit comes moment? Or did they just go have supper with Jesus and listen to him teach, right? Like, So what do we mean when we're talking about following Jesus? Well, obviously, you're going to have to read every story kind of for what it is. Like, let's say you want to be a doctor. And the way of becoming a doctor means becoming an apprentice to that doctor. Now, what would the learning process be like? Obviously, you're going to be in there with that doctor. What if he's a doctor who makes house calls? What if he's a traveling doctor? Obviously, you're going to have to travel with him. So what if your rabbi has a message and a ministry that involves an entire country? You can't stay at home while he goes out and does ministry, because he wants you to not only hear him, he wants to learn you to learn to do what he does, right? But let's just, I want to give you a preview of where I'm going, just to show you that this is a little more complicated than we make it out to be, because there are all sorts of examples of disciples who followed Jesus and their faith, or their lack of faith, as they followed. And just listen to the categories, okay? Number one, there were people who followed Jesus just because they were curious. There were people who followed Jesus because they saw him healing people or providing food. We're going to see some people who follow Jesus to see if he's worthy of faith. We're going to see some people follow Jesus until they have faith. We're going to see some people who have faith and then follow Jesus. So you see the opposite things there. Oh, I trust you. I'll follow you anywhere. Or I'll follow you anywhere to see if you're worthy of being trusted. You see the difference, right? Some people are going to follow Jesus, never believe in Jesus, and stop following. Some people are going to believe and apparently not go anywhere with him. Some people are going to believe, follow, and then find a reason to stop following. So you see, right? And then as the ministry travels along, Jesus is going to make it a little more stringent. Like, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to leave everything. If you're going to follow me, you're going to need to be unashamed of my message. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your own cross. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get to the point where you love me more than you love your house or your family or your land, because you're going to have to leave those behind. If you're going to follow me, you may have to be persecuted. You will be persecuted like I am, and you may die like I die. So, it's a very dangerous thing to take following and trusting and discipleship and say, well, it has to be like this every single time, and assume that they're all exactly the same thing, and then use those to make assumptions about other people. Right? Well, that person doesn't appear to be following right now, therefore that person must have never believed. Right? I mean, you can go crazy with this one. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just simply saying, let's look at the original context and let's think about what it looked like. Right? It's a twofold question. Who is Jesus? Is he trustworthy? Will we trust him? And will we become his student? And will we learn from him? And here's the deal. People will do that in all sorts of orders. And it may not be a way that fits the grid you were given, right? There are people in this room, maybe even right now, who have never trusted in Jesus to give them eternal life. But you're kind of hanging around with the people who have just to see if this is something you'd like to do, right? Some in this room have trusted Jesus for eternal life, but have never really given themselves over to him as a student. Some have an apprentice by your side watching you following Jesus. Some of you wish you had someone that could show you what it's like to follow Jesus, right? Some of you have followed Jesus long enough and you see him well enough that you're like, send me to an unreached people group. I'll die for him tomorrow. Some of you are going back and forth between every one of those, right? Some of you are just kind of in the place, well, I'm going to come and see. Some of you are ready to go and die. And sometimes you're at one day you wake up and you're like, I'll go and die for you, Jesus. And the other next day it's like, I don't even want to get out of bed. Right? That's just, you have to be very careful to avoid the cookie cutter approach to this. And just, well, go to the next verse, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, listen to this, we've found the Messiah, which means Christ. Now, Andrew, every time we'll see Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And so he goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter or Simeon or just Peter, as we're going to see. Andrew had become convinced that this is the Christ. Must have been a good supper, right? Or maybe he had already heard enough from John that when Jesus showed up, he was ready, right? But do you think he knew everything there was to believe about Jesus being the Christ? Do you think he was going to grow in his understanding? Of course he is, right? So he brings his brother to Jesus and says, we found the Christ, we found the anointed one, we found God's chosen one. And look at what Jesus does. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, this is crazy. Cephas may or may not be a formal name. It may be more of a nickname, but it means rock. So Jesus meets Peter for Cephas, Simon, excuse me, for the very first time and gives him a nickname, Rocky. What's up, Rock? Now let's, come on. How long do you have to know someone before you can give them a nickname? That's kind of special stuff right there, isn't it? Right? Aren't you friends for a while before you just make up a name for somebody? I mean, he is looking kind of, if you will, right off the bat, just kind of identifying Simon with who he's going to be. Right? Rock. Let's call you Rock. That's just, I don't know, I hate to say this. When I first read this, I was thinking of Jay Lacombe. I was imagining, what if it's Jay Lacombe's first Sunday? He walks in the door and he comes in and he's got muscles on top of his muscles. And when I meet him for the first time and I'm like, hi, Jay Lacombe, I'm Dean Wood. And we meet and he just puts his arm around me and says, good to meet you, Dean, or shall we say Conan the Barbarian? And I'm going, what does he have in mind for me? This ain't Conan, right? This isn't Arnold Schwarzenegger looking, right? Does Jay have a plan? What's going to happen? What am I going to become? I'm kind of excited. I'm scared, right? Right? Right. So it's interesting to me that the story ends. Look at verse 43, the next day. That's all we get. Right? So is this the day that Simon got smart and started following Jesus? Is this the day that Simon wised up? This is the day that Jesus shows up to Simon, if you will, and Simon, Peter, gets a glimpse of his identity and his future. So when all is said and done, Jesus is calling the shots in this moment, but he knows who he's talking to. He knows who he's talking to. So, discipleship, following, identity. What a thing. Is there a better question to ask than, okay, well, what is a disciple? How do we make one? Right? How do we find that person that's been down the following road a ways and says, hey, watch what I do and learn from me. Right? But here we are wanting to be followers of Jesus, and he's, right? Well, he's ascended and he sent his spirit. We'll see that later. But then, wait a minute, we're following Jesus. Where is he? Where's he going? Well, I can say he's very likely going with you to lunch today. And he's probably going to go to school with you tomorrow. And probably to work. Right? And he may show you something you need to do on the way. You get to know him and he's inside of you. And you kind of begin to know how he thinks and what he does. And you may be on the way to school or to work or to lunch. And he may surprise you with an opportunity on the way. And it may be a step of faith moment where you go, oh, I'm going to have to step out with a little courage, a little faith, and let him do something here, right? And you take it and you write it down on the board and we all read it and we get encouraged, or you send me an email and say, look at what happened to me today. And we're all encouraged because that Jesus is alive and he goes places with us. And then Jesus at some point may even take a complete change of direction. When my kids, oh look, none of my, are all of my kids back with the children's ministry today? Wow, look at this. Okay, so I can talk about them. So my kids used to ask me, Dad, how did you become a pastor? though generally the look on their face was, "Dad, how did you become a pastor?" That's what it was more like. So, "Dad, really? You?" And this is my very simple answer. I can unpack this some more, but really the easiest answer is, I was following Jesus and that's the direction he went. Exactly. That's the direction he went. And I kicked, I screamed, I didn't want to go that way, but we had come to a fork in the road, and Jesus said, "Hey, Dean, we're going this way." And I said, "No, we're not." And we sat there and fought a while, and eventually he wins. But he was in me, and I was getting to know him. I was reading his word, understanding how he works and who he is, and falling in love with him and taking steps of faith. And the next thing I know, he's teaching me things and showing me things, and that's the way he goes. Right? So, maybe the question today would be, will you let him give you a new name? Will you let him call you Rocky or whatever it is he wants to call you? Not Conan, but just, right, just kind of a new identity where you're willing to just get close enough to just kind of say, "Would you like a new future? Would you like to just hear the idea of what I can make of you?" Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, goodness, we show up this morning from all over the place in varying degrees of faith and trust and varying degrees of hope and despair and varying degrees of, I guess, just the direction we're going with you. But yet, Lord, wanting to all go the same direction. Maybe I'm naive, but it just seems to me that if the people in this room and the people back with the kids and the kids back there, if they went to the trouble to get up on a Sunday to come to this place and sing songs and take communion and hear someone open up your word, that the people in this room are at the very least open to going the direction you're going. Lord, for the people who are interested in going the direction you're going, just to see if you're trustworthy, Lord. Lord, maybe today's the day when they see it. Yes, Jesus can be trusted not just with this life, but for eternity. Jesus can forgive me. Jesus can make me new. And for those who have already believed that, who've already placed their faith in Christ, maybe today will be the day that they say, "Okay, I want to join up with you as your student. I want to be your apprentice." And they begin to take steps of faith today and the next day. Lord, for those who maybe are here this morning and they've gotten off the path, they've gotten off the Jesus path, and today might be the day they return. Lord, would you help us to follow you together? Lord, for those who've been on the path a while, would you show them how they can come alongside somebody else? For those who need to be alongside somebody who can show them how it works, would you just match those people up, Lord? And would you just help us, God? We just readily confess that as a church, Creekside Bible Church, could do a lot better job of being intentional about how we make disciples and how we follow you together. So would you give us lots of wisdom and lots of grace and lots of courage to do that? But Jesus, when all is said and done, you're worth it. You're trustworthy. You're faithful. We sang those very words today in our songs, that you are faithful and you're righteous, and it all comes back to you. We sang that. It came out of our mouths. And Lord, our hearts believe it. When it comes down to it, you're worth leaving everything for now, and you're worth betting our eternity on. because as we follow this story, we're going to see that you believed it was worth it to die, that we might see you in an entirely new way, and that we might be forgiven and be with you eternally, and that you might be in us, directing us at a level that's really incomprehensible, down to the level of our desires and our thoughts and what we want and what we love. That's where we want to be, Lord. Would you get us just all walking together in that direction? We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.